so great to be with you today. I have the privilege of starting or introducing our next series, which is through the book of 1st and 2nd Peter. And so starting today, we're going to make our way through over the next weeks and months, looking at digging deep into the book of 1st Peter. And so today, we just get to lay the groundwork, right, of kind of what is to come. And some of the things that we're going to talk about, give some background information about Peter so that we know where we're going and how we're going to get there. So we put this together back in December. Roger came and asked me to kind of pick a book of the Bible and kind of lay it out. And so after prayer and consideration, we really felt like 1 Peter was the direction to go. And so this is back in December. We laid out and broke down who was preaching when and all that stuff, or at least how it'd be at least outlined as far as that goes. And so we finally made it. In that time frame, I had to put together, because I got to be a part of introducing it, I had to put together what we call the anchor slide. Okay, that's like the main slide, the slide that gets shown at the beginning of every service from now until we're done through the series, which is quite a few weeks, right? So there was a lot of pressure. I got to get this right. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to be honest with you. So this is one of the slides I land on. But I figured, I put so much work into all the slides, I thought I would just kind of show you all of them that I came up with. Anyway, so this is one of them that we kind of landed on. Another one that I really like, because I really like the picture, is this right here. A guy standing at the bottom of this lighthouse. It's just off the coast of France. He just got his hands in his pockets like, hey, no big deal, man. You know what I'm saying? And so I just really like that. That picture there, here's more of it. He's kind of starting to go, well, maybe I'll just step back in just a little bit here. By the way, this is the lighthouse that he was working in right here off the coast of France. Any volunteers? Anybody want to go visit that, work at that lighthouse? Funny story, he was at the top because the lighthouse was flooded. And the only reason he came down is because that helicopter came out there. He thought it was a rescue helicopter. They were just out there taking pictures. So he almost got killed. I'd be like, yeah. Anyway, right after we started, deciding this is what it was going to be, right, when in the sermon, I started grabbing pictures, of different things to kind of lay down for the stand firm. And it's interesting, who would have known, like, the night before we preached, like, Iran attacks Israel, all that kind of stuff, right? But here it is, like this, the world is on fire. Doesn't it feel like that right now? I mean, it feels like we are living in crazy town. We are in perilous times, I would say. Here's another view of it. I just found this picture and tacked that on there. Because, man, I really feel like that's kind of the situation that which we find ourselves. Here's another one here. Guy on top of this rock, waves or whatever it is come at him. I'm like, hang on to the rock, buddy. Hang on to the rock, right? And then there's this one, too. I really like this one. It's a guy looking at the storm that's coming. And as we always say, you're either coming out of a storm, you're in the middle of a storm, or you're getting ready to go into a storm and life. And so I thought, looking up that stand firm, as even though we see the storm clouds approaching, let's stand firm. So pretty early on, I really felt like the theme of the series was going to be stand firm. For a lot of good reasons, but I did consider some other themes potentially. For instance, I thought about maybe we could call it aliens and strangers. And because Peter actually says this in the NIV, it says, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world, right? And so I previewed this for the youth the other night, and some of them look like aliens, but that's neither here nor there. So I thought, well, here we go, right? The church, Milky Way galaxy, aliens and strangers. And then I found this picture right here. I'm like, oh, yeah, right. I found this. It was a church in South Africa put this together. And so I just thought that was pretty neat. So of course, right, of course, I had to do something like this. Aliens. Aliens. Yeah, it looks just like them. Anyway, Peter, I think Peter wrote this. As a matter of fact, he says that he wrote it to encourage believers to stand firm in God's grace. Because we need encouragement. We need to be reminded to stand firm. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 5:12 says it this way. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for your life. Stand firm in this grace. And so he wrote this letter to the believers of that day and to really the believers throughout the ages, to stand firm in the faith. Stand firm. Stay the course. Keep the faith. Now, we're going to see a lot of themes develop over the next few weeks, different things and talking about. For instance, we're going to talk about persecution. One of the things that these believers were facing in that day was persecution. This was 2015. These men right here were put to death because they were believers. They were from Egypt. They were Christian people. They loved God. They refused to recant, and so they were put to death. years ago. How about this? If maybe a health crisis or some sort of has come to your house, right? And maybe it's you or a family member, and it just racked you. I would say stand firm. If you're going through suffering, maybe it's physical suffering, Peter says to stand firm, and he comforts us, reminding us of the living hope. Or maybe your life is just falling apart, right? You can't pay your bills, which is happening to a lot of people in this economy, but maybe your life is falling apart. We have a mutual friend, and he was talking about that last year. I knew this. Last year, this guy came to faith in Jesus, man. Gave his heart and life to Jesus, and got saved and baptized. We were all celebrating. I remember we were all celebrating at the time. Well, unbeknownst to him at the time, but found out a few months later, his wife had been having an affair. And so his life really began to spiral and fall apart, right? Marriage is falling apart financially. You know how what kind of wreck happens whenever those things happen. And so financially, his life is falling apart. It just in all ways, his life is falling apart. And he said these words to my buddy. He said, you know, everything was great. I started going to church, and that's when my life fell apart. And I said, stand firm. I said, you tell him to stand firm in the faith. Stay the course. God sees what you're going through. He will get you through this. Don't give up the faith now. Because, I mean, that's what the enemy wants, right? He wants to destroy our faith, and he'll do anything he can do to destroy it. And that includes sin. So I put a picture of a cell phone up there because I'm really kind of getting to the point to think that there are very few redeeming qualities about cell phones. I just feel that way. The more I have it, right? And I'm just as guilty as anybody. So I like being able to access people, call them, and text them, you know? And actually, I get irritated when they don't text me right back now. If I have to wait 5 minutes for a text, I'm like, what's taking so long, right? That's terrible, right? This morning, it happens every Sunday, probably happens in your phone too, I get a report of how many hours I spent on the phone each day, right? The average daily usage. And this morning my report said 2 hours and 28 minutes I averaged per every day last week on my phone. Isn't that terrible? I mean, that's between text messages, Facebook, and Twitter. That's the main things, right? Because I'm like a news junkie. I just can't get away from it. But I'm just saying, but how often is there so much other junk that we can access on those phones? And I'll be honest with you, I think they're destroying young people. I really do. I think it's hurting a lot of young people. We have a great group of students, by the way. I'm so proud of them. And they love Jesus, and they're serving and working. And so fundraiser next week, you know, even if you can't stick around and drop money off, we're good. All right, we're good with that. But man, they love Jesus. And we have some great parents that are really pouring into them and helping them kind of stay on this journey. But there's many kids. There's many young people that don't have that oversight. And them phones are just wrecking their lives. And so we need to pray for them, first off. The other thing we need is probably throw them away, but that's neither here nor there. And so I would say, listen, in the face of temptation, Peter says, stand firm. Run from the devil. The devil seeks someone to devour. He is looking to devour Christians. Peter says, stand firm. Stand firm. Well, let's read a few scriptures here. We're going to start in chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. It's kind of a way to open up our study in the book of 1 Peter. We'll start with verse 1, chapter 1 says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Notice how it's all members of the Trinity are a part of that salvation experience. And then he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. All right, let's pray. Father, we are so privileged to be here this morning, to meet in the name of Jesus, and just to honor and glorify you, to sing songs of praise to you, just to worship you, and to lift high the name of Jesus. Father, we are so hungry for you. We are desperate for you to speak into our lives and to give us strength and comfort and maybe even some conviction. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just speak into this time right now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's lay some groundwork here. It's always good to have a background of the book before you get started so you understand and you can interpret it appropriately. First, it was written by the Apostle Peter. So this was, first, he was a disciple of Jesus, right? He was Simon. Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means rock. And then eventually he becomes, after the resurrection of Jesus, he becomes the Apostle Peter, one who sent. And so he goes out and spreads the gospel and plants churches and ministers to churches. Now, it was written sometime around 65 A.D. It's either late 64 or early 65 A.D. And the reason is because he was in Rome, and the reason why we think he was in Rome is because at the end of it, he mentions Babylon, and we think that's a reference to the city of Rome. So he's in Rome, and also something happened in July of 64 A.D., and that was the city of Rome burned to the ground. It burned, and then the fire got put out. It came back up and burned 3 more days. The city was almost leveled. Thousands of people lost their life. And it's speculated that Nero, probably heard that name before, right? While he was emperor, he really liked to build buildings. And so they speculate that he may have set the fire or had the fire set to burn down some buildings so that he could build more buildings. Because the government, the Senate or whoever it is, said no more building. So he says, oh yeah, well I'll burn these down so I can build more buildings. That's what's speculating. So they don't really caused it. But if Nero did cause, he was under a huge pressure to fix it and to be blamed for it. So immediately what he do is he said it was the Christians. Because they had no power, no authority, nothing. And so he said it was the Christians. And so in that moment, persecution begins for Christians. Before that, they were considered a Jewish sect, like a part of the Jewish faith. And Jews had agreements with Rome and stuff. And so Rome was kind of like hands off. But as soon as they blamed the Christians, the Jews are like, we don't know who they are. We have nothing to do with them. And persecution began. And I'll be honest with you, if you read some of the things that happened, it was terrible. Men and women alike, they would be thrown in the Colosseum, ripped apart by animals. I mean, it was horrific, the deaths that some of these people died. Nero himself, it was said, would take believers and pour oil and tar over their bodies, and he'd hang them in the garden, and he would light them on fire at night to light his garden at night. So those are some of the stories that have come as a result. So persecution was coming. Now Peter wrote it to Jewish and Gentile Christians in Asia Minor, Eastern Turkey, which is modern-day Turkey. So you see Italy over there, okay? And then Macedonia, that is Greece right there. And then you see right here, Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Pontus. And so that's modern-day Turkey. That's where these churches were. That's where these believers were that Peter was writing to. You may remember that Paul wanted to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit said no. Eventually, Paul gets a vision of a man of Macedonia, and so Paul goes to Macedonia, and that's where he begins to preach. Peter, on the other hand, we speculate, we're pretty sure that he went to this region and maybe planted churches and at least ministered to those churches. So he would have known a lot of these people that he's read, he would have known them personally. They may have been his friends. And so he's writing to encourage them to stay the course, to keep the faith. Now, this region of Cappadocia, it's a fairly large region, but there's a unique geological thing there, and they have this weird rock formations. And I don't know if there's not enough time to show you all the pictures, but if you notice, there's like some caves or some caverns. Now, those were, there's some probably natural, but many of them were man-made. And a lot of the region looks like this. And then tucked in these areas here is stuff like this, okay? These were all man-made, and so it would have been people carving out these caverns and caves and these type things. And the reason why they did that was this was Christians hiding from the Roman Empire in order to run or hide from persecution. As a matter of fact, I really like watching travel shows. Does anybody else like watching travel shows? Like Rick Steves Europe, that kind of stuff? I watch it every night, and it helps me shut my brain off. I don't know what it is. But my favorite one is Rick Steves Europe, but there's numerous others. I think he's got 12 seasons. I've seen every episode probably 2 or 3 times. But he was in this area. I watched one this week. He was in this area, Central Turkey, and you can kind of see here how he's in one of these caverns, right? He's squanched down trying to walk through there. And there are many scenes, and here's another picture here. And he even references, these were built by Christians in order to hide from persecution during this time frame and the years to come afterwards. And so persecution was terrible. And think about this, it would have been absolute pitch black. You've been in a cave, you turn the lights off, it's pitch black. And they wouldn't have ran candles very often because it would have burned up all the oxygen. And so whenever the people were coming to maybe take them away or persecute them, they would run and hide in these caves for who knows how long, and really for most of the time in pitch blackness. All the while, people trying to kill them were above or were out in the lake. And so they ran. and they hid in these caves. These were all places where they hid. Here's a modern day picture of Cappadocia, one of the towns there, how they kind of repurposed it. I did want to show this other picture too, because I think it's a neat story. Some of you remember, Norm took this picture actually when he was in the region of Cappadocia. He was over there ministering to some pastors, teaching a pastor's class, and this lady was there serving, and she's an Iranian believer, and she just wanted to follow Jesus and be obedient. And so she said, I'd never been baptized, I want to be baptized. Now the pastor in yellow, he knew how important this was, how serious this was, because he knows that if she goes back and her family finds out that she's been saved and baptized, terrible things were going to happen to her. She'd be raped, they would hang her by her hair, and then they would hang her by the neck and kill her. And so here she was, though. She wanted to be obedient to Jesus. This took place in Norm took this picture in Cappadocia. To this day, still persecution happening in this region. And so the same letter that Peter wrote to that day applies to this day for all of us, that persecution is a thing. So he wrote it to encourage them to stand firm in the face of it. In these things. So as a way of kind of overviewing this and kind of thinking about, well, why should we stand firm, right? Why should we stand firm in the faith when things are happening? Why should we stand firm? We're going to look at three things in the passage that we read. First, God the Father chose you, right? God the Father chose you. He says, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, I just want to explain something here. The word foreknowledge, it doesn't mean that he looked in the, down the road in time, and said, yeah, Jeff's going to choose me, so I'll choose him. That's not what it was. This is not predicted, right? This is predetermined. So I'll kind of think of it in terms of this way. When I was young, my favorite sport was football. Still is my favorite sport. Any other football fans in here today? Yeah. All right, a few more than the other services. Thank goodness. All right, so anyway, recess, PE, I always want to play football, and you got to have two teams, and so you had two captains, and what was the first thing we did? You picked teams. And remember, you wanted to be picked, so you go, pick me, because you don't want to be picked last, right? And so, but there's always a couple like, all right, come on, you know. But yeah, I think of this picture of God looking before the foundation of the world, before the creation of the world, looking ahead and knowing that I would exist, and he says, I pick him. Isn't that amazing? Like God chose, before we ever did anything, before we ever even existed, God chose you to be saved. I think about, it's purely by grace. I mean, does any of us feel like we did anything to deserve being picked by God to be saved? Does anybody feel like they deserved or they are worthy to be saved? No. And that's why as we look and see that God chose us, we understand it's purely by grace. Purely by the grace of God, he looked into eternity and into the years to come and said, I pick him, and I pick her, and I pick him, and I pick her. And so really, out of his grace, he chose Peter. See, long before Peter existed, right? Long before Jesus had his call, when Jesus walked up to Peter and said, Peter, come follow me. I want you to be a fisherman. Long before that, God had the Father had already chosen him. Now, how it works, I don't know. I don't have a brain big enough to figure this out. The fact of the matter is, though, is we still have to make a choice. We still have to choose him. And some people just don't. Some people refuse to choose. But out of his grace, he chose Peter. Out of his grace, he chose you. And so we're thankful for that. Also, too, Jesus has cleansed you. It said sprinkled with his blood. I kind of like this picture here. I don't like this picture necessarily, but I think it best represented. This would have been the high priest on the Day of Atonement, the one time a year when the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, right? And it was elaborate. It was part of the sacrifices. The thing here would have been the Ark of the Covenant with the angels over it. And so what he had to do, was required to do, was take a bull that would be sacrificed. They would slit its throat and have a bowl and catch blood in it. And he would take that blood from a bull and from a goat into the Holy of Holies. He would dip his finger in the blood, and he would drop some on they call it the atonement cover, or you could call it the mercy seat, which I really like that word, the mercy seat. And he would drop blood on it, and then he would drop blood on the front of it. And then he would take the blood of the goat, and he would do the exact same thing. The blood of the bull was to cover his sins so that he could even offer this sacrifice for his people. And so that was to cover the sins of the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, for all who believed, I should say it that way. And so he would drop it on that mercy seat. And so that there had to be blood shed. The Bible says there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And so this sacrificial system ultimately, we know, pointed to Christ. But there was a lot of sacrificing going on. Look at this. Ancient Israel had to offer 67 lambs, 2 male bulls, 1 ram, and 1 male goat in every ordinary month. That's a lot of sacrifice that happened, right? And again, they slit the throat, catch the blood, and then they would burn it on this altar. And I'll be honest with you, this is pretty costly, right? Check this out. Josephus, he's an historian, a Jewish historian. He's not a Christian. One Passover, he observed that the slaughter of 256,500 lambs. That's a lot of lambs, isn't it? Blood. To me, it's like, man, there must have been blood everywhere, which, by the way, it's a good thing we don't have that system because I wouldn't make it. You know what I'm saying? I'd be like, whoop, I'm out. You know what I'm saying? So you all would be out of luck if I was your priest. But anyway, fact is, I mean, and it was costly. I mean, it cost you. You had to take someone out of your flock to pay for your sins. If you didn't have a flock, you would take money out of your pocket and buy a sacrifice to cover your sins. I'd be bankrupt, I'll be honest with you, right? The good news is this. The blood of Jesus replaced all of that. And so we're sprinkled in his blood. And all of our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven because of the sprinkling, because the blood of Jesus that was shed. And so our sins are cleansed. We're cleansed. We're made whole. Now we need to regularly confess our sins, and that helps us to maintain fellowship with God. But all of our sins are forgiven. I remember a few years ago, I was a bivocational pastor, and so you'd work Monday through Friday, you know, 45-plus hours a week. And then on Saturday, that's whenever you sat down, you wrote a sermon for Sunday, basically. And you put it together, and I wish there would have been an easy button, you know, like hit the easy button, and then, boop, there's a sermon. But it just didn't work that way. You had to sit down, you had to study, you had to buckle. And so one Saturday, I got up, and for whatever reason, I sinned against God. Literally, that's what happened. I sinned against God. I broke God's laws. I disobeyed him. And I'll be honest with you, I felt about this tall. Because I knew about an hour from then, I was going to have to go in that room and sit down and write a sermon. Boy, you talk about not feeling worthy, right? So I was just riddled with guilt and shame and regret. And this is a true story. Riddled with guilt and shame and regret. And I was like, oh, this is terrible. How could I do something like this? And then now I got to go write a sermon. I got to preach to people tomorrow about how they should be holy. I can't even choose to be holy myself. You know, I was racking my brain. I went, I sat down, started to write. Nothing. Nothing. So finally, I swallow my pride, and I said, God, I'm sorry. You know what he did? He forgave me. I don't know. I guess maybe I was expecting that God would be like, Jeff, are you an idiot? How many times do I have to tell you stop doing it or whatever it was? That's not what happened. Instantly, I had fellowship with God. It was all gone. The guilt was gone. The shame was gone. And I could just sense God's presence in my life in that moment. And I sat down, and I wrote a sermon at that point. Because I'd experience God's love again and his forgiveness. He wants to do the same for you, by the way. All right, finally, the Holy Spirit is changing you. You notice he said the sanctification of the Spirit. What does sanctification mean? In the most simplest form, sanctification is the process of being made holy, okay? I like to think of it in terms of becoming more like Jesus. So it is getting rid of sin in our life. Right, we really need to be striving to get the sin out of our life. We shouldn't be comfortable with sin in our life. We need to get rid of it because it's disobedience to God, and sin destroys. It really does. Everything sin touches, it destroys. So run from it as fast as you can. But I think it's more than just not sinning. I think this process, becoming more like Jesus, is begin to love like Jesus loved. We all can think of the examples in the gospel of when Jesus demonstrated love. We could serve like Jesus served. We begin to show mercy like Jesus showed mercy. We show compassion. We have compassion on people like Jesus had compassion on people. We get angry at the right things just like Jesus got angry at the right things. We live like Jesus lived. And so that's the goal. The Holy Spirit is constantly working in us. It started the moment we get saved. God begins to work. The moment you profess faith in Christ, that's when God begins to work in your life, changing you, molding you to be like Jesus. And so when you get saved, that's just the beginning. It's a lifetime that God works in our lives for us to become like Jesus. I think about Peter before the Holy Spirit, right? Peter was a picture of like a boat, you know, with no control, just tossed back and forth by the waves. I think of his life. Because, I mean, think about it. Peter, on one moment, he's like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right? Professing faith that Jesus is the Son of God. The next moment, he's like, Jesus is like, Peter, stop acting like the devil. He said, Satan, get behind me, to Peter. And so he's saying, Peter, stop acting like the devil. Just moments later. And then there's the time Peter, he's in the boat, Jesus is walking on water, and Jesus says, hey, Peter. Peter says, if Jesus, is that you? And Jesus says, yeah. So Peter says, well, tell me to come to you. Peter gets out of the boat. How many of the other disciples got out of the boat? None of them. Peter gets out of the boat. Great act of faith. He's out of the boat. A few seconds, finally, he's like, oh, no, I'm going to sink. Jesus, save me, right? He went from here to here in his faith. Think about the day of, that Jesus was captured, put to death. Peter's like, Jesus, I don't care what they'll do. I don't think you can trust them, but you can trust me. I will always be with you. I will give my life for you. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. He says, no way. I will never deny you. A few hours later, I don't even know who this Jesus guy is. Bleepity bleep bleep bleep. I don't even know who Jesus is. That's what he said. Well, maybe not bleepity bleep, but you understand, right? So he went from this to this and this to this, but then the Holy Spirit shows up in his life and he truly becomes the rock that Jesus said he would be. The day of Pentecost, he preaches to thousands of people, and 3,000 are saved that day. I mean, and so God uses him to carry the gospel literally around the world, to share the gospel in the world of that day because of the changes that was wrought in Peter. Now, many of you may be familiar with this here. Church history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. They knew he was going to be put to death. But he didn't count himself worthy to die the same death that Jesus died, his Savior. And so he demanded or insisted that he be crucified upside down. But something I didn't know, and I learned this week, Peter's wife was also martyred the same day that he was. We knew Peter was married. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Well, apparently, 30-something years later, they're ministering together, still together, in prison basically together at the same time. I don't know if they were together, but they were in prison at the same time. And she was executed first. Now this is what Eusebius, he's one of the early church fathers, this is what he had to say about it. He said, they say accordingly that when the blessed Peter saw his own wife led out to die, he rejoiced because of her summons and her return home and called to her very encouragingly and comfortingly, addressing her by name and saying, O thou, remember the Lord. So I think in terms of this, like, I would like to think I'm one of those guys, and I'd like to think all of us in here, guys especially, that if something were to happen to our family, we would do whatever we had to do to protect them, up to and including giving up our life to protect our family, right? I would love to think that every one of us in this room, we would literally lay down our lives for our family. And I'm pretty confident that would happen, right? But let's change it up a little bit. What if they're about to not kill you, but they're about to kill your wife or your daughter or your son or one of your family members? Well, that's another story. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because it's one thing for you to do something to me, but it's a whole other thing to touch my family. I'm going to be tempted. I'm going to be honest with you. If it's me in this situation, I might be tempted. I'll say whatever you want me to say. Just don't hurt my family. That's what I'd be tempted to say. Peter, before the Holy Spirit, may have done the very same thing. But now, because of the power of God working in his life, he looks at his wife, the love of his life, and he says, remember the Lord. He encourages her. And so he says, remember how Jesus saved you, how God chose you, how he cleansed you of your sin, and how he put his Holy Spirit in you as a guarantee, as a deposit, that the moment that you step into eternity, you're into the presence of God. Remember the Lord, he said to her, the love of his life. And so I say to you today, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know all the difficulties. Or maybe life is good, right? I'm jealous. Maybe life is good. But I say this, remember the Lord. Stand firm in the faith. This week I learned about this guy named Vanderlei de Lima. Okay, he was a marathon runner, Olympic marathon runner. This was in Athens 2004. Some of you may remember this if you watch these things. I watch some races, but I don't watch the marathon. But anyway, marathon runner, 26 miles. This guy is leading from Brazil. He's way out in front, first place. Everything's looking good. He's minutes from the finish line, okay? And all of a sudden, this crazy fan, or crazy person from the crowd, runs out and pushes him over off the track, off the running course, and pushes him into the crowd. The other crowd is able to kind of get him apart and separate and send the runner back out. And when he comes out running, you can watch the video, he's doing one of these numbers, like something had happened. And so here it was, guy, first place, probably going to win gold medal right here. He could almost see it in his eyes, right? He's just minutes away. All of a sudden, this dude comes and pushes him off course. And of course, you understand what happened. May have been injured, who knows? Definitely lost focus. And then all of a sudden, one guy passes him, next guy passes. Now, he ends up coming in third place. He wins the bronze. Now, if it's me, I am bitter, right? I'm like, it's not fair how this happened. I'd be cussing and kicking and screaming the whole rest of the way, right? That's what I would be doing, just being honest with you. But what he did, this is him crossing the finish line, third place. Matter of fact, when he came around the corner, you can see in the video, he goes like this. He's all playing games and being silly. I'm like, I'm cussing the whole way, going, oh, dare, dare, dare. You know what I'm saying? I should have been me. But he comes across the finish line in third place, wins the bronze, and he's excited. People are like, what? How? You know what happened? He considered it an honor just to participate and win, even if it's just the bronze. And so instead of allowing that to really weigh him down and tear him apart and cause him to become bitter, he celebrates. They gave him the Spirit of Competition Award, the Olympic Award, because of his attitude in regards to this winning. Now, how many of you, you're in the race of life, you know, you're doing everything, everything's great, everything looks wonderful, man, you're just plowing along, and all of a sudden something hits you. Bam, knock you sideways. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a tragedy of some sorts, right? How many of us are tempted to be bitter and angry, be like, God, why'd you allow this to happen? I don't deserve this, or whatever the case may be. How many of us allowed to say those words? But instead, we should say and choose the Lord to stand firm. We should thank God for the fact that he's given us, that he's saved us, that he's chosen us, that he's cleansed us, and that his Spirit is with us, and not allow those things to become bitter. Because I can tell you this, things are going to knock you down, right? Things are going to knock you down. I would say stand firm. Now, I was thinking about this, and I don't feel like I get pushed over necessarily. I feel like this is probably more of how I feel right here. Oh! All right, watch it again here. Here we go. And bam! Nice, 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 nice. how many of you guys feel this way right here, right? Oh, man, he's just laying down, right? Come on, buddy. So I feel like that most of the time, right? Listen, I just want to encourage you today. I know life's hard, and we face some really difficult things, and we're going to learn. The enemy is trying to destroy you and destroy your faith. To you, I say, stand firm. Stand firm in the faith. Keep the faith. Love God with everything that you have. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, God, you are so awesome, and I can only say thank you for all of the blessings that you have provided for us. You are so wonderful and kind and compassionate, and so God, I just say thank you. Thank you for all who are here this morning. Father, I just lift them up to you today. I just pray that your will would be done in their lives. I pray for those who need comfort, that you would comfort their hearts right now. And Father, for those who may need to confess some sin, Lord, help them to understand and just to humble themselves before you and receive the forgiveness that you are longing to give. Father, for those who are hurting, just bring healing to their hearts. And Father, ultimately, help us to stand firm in the faith today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you're here today and you've never met Jesus, that's where it begins. And so I encourage you to choose faith today. God loves you very much, but unfortunately we're separated from God because of this thing called sin. All of us have sinned. All of us deserve to be separated from God forever. But God doesn't want it that way. He wants to have a relationship with you. Will you choose him today? If you're here and you need somebody to pray for you, we would love to do that for you today. Because that's what church families do. We pray for each other. Let's all stand and just pray together this morning. I think we'll just, everybody bow your head, close your eyes, and let's just seek the Lord this morning. And maybe if you have some sin to confess, just confess it right now. Get right. Be restored to fellowship. Maybe you are having some difficulties. Maybe you know somebody who's not saved, who doesn't know Jesus. Pray for them right now. Just ask God to save them, to convict them of their sins, to help them understand how much he loves them. Whatever it is, seek, let's all just seek, take a moment and seek God right now. And the time that we have left this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.